that we often get distracted with our own thoughts during worship, and I think it keeps us from truly worshiping. So this morning my prayer was that we would be able to put aside our thoughts and get our hearts into worshiping our God, that God would be with us and in us, and that our worship would be genuine and true. So good morning. Announcements. Do we have any announcements this morning? I was in early service and I've already forgotten them. Is anyone aware of announcements that need to be made? All right, I think we're good. Time of sharing of joys and concerns. Ken's coming around with the mic. And it's okay to share joys if you have them. Yes, it is.
I just have a prayer concern that I'd like to keep us in mind. However, I don't know totally all the details, but I just want to share it. Ken Bomberger, the pastor of the Providence Church of the Brethren, it came to me through a friend that he is 3 weeks now in the University of Penn fighting an infection from a stem cell treatment that he received for his cancer. So we'll try to get more information for next week, but if you could just send out some prayers for him, I know Debbie and he will both appreciate it. It's Ken Bomberger.
Thank you.
I'd like us to pray for Dorothy Moyer. Dorothy is the wife of Stuart, and she has a brain tumor and she's not doing so very well.
Mark had one earlier. Do you want to?
Well, I will.
You're looking for your wife.
No, I can use this one. I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to, if you just remember, the youth are back at camp this weekend. And my wife texted me at 11 o'clock last night that she was taking someone. I don't have a name. I don't have a condition. But she was taking someone into Good Sam. And I don't quite know why. And the other thing, in light of the prayer request from over here, I just wanted to say it's nice to see my dad here because he's been through that, and I believe got some really good news from doctors this week from Minnesota. They basically say that he's in as good a shape as he was before, maybe a little better. So
also, Dorothy Renninger is back in Manor Care from the hospital, and that's good news. Faye Balsbaugh continues to be in Manor Care, but is doing fairly well. And also, Vivian Whitmoyer is in Manor Care in Lebanon and took a bit of a turn for the worse this past week. But when I was in to see her on Friday, she was actually doing pretty well. So I think it's a day-to-day kind of a thing. So let's remember Vivian in our prayers. Also, Gerhard Reinhardt, you may remember last week we found out that the valve that he needs for this valve replacement for his heart is coming from Germany. Not because he's from Germany, but just because that's the only place where they make this particular valve. And it's on back order. He still hasn't received that and doesn't, as of today, doesn't know yet when he will receive that. So let's remember Gerhard in our prayers. Oh, one more. I made a note to myself to pray for Bonnie Bainey in the early service. And then during the prayer time, I couldn't read my own writing. And then somebody helped me to discern my writing. So let's continue to remember Bonnie Bainey, who's also having chemotherapy, and Chris Tobias, who is doing chemotherapy. Chris Tobias married Julie Dosh, and let's remember him in our prayers as well.
Thanks, Mom. Don't be shy.
Lord, that family of that young girl that died in Robazonia? I can't think of her name right now, but Klein, yeah.
Ashley Klein, I'm hearing.
I have a blessing. My son and his whole family are here today with us.
That is a blessing. Glad to have you here. All right, we are good to go. Okay, we're going to get our hymnals out for O Worship the King, number 66. And immediately following that, we're going to use the keep your hymnal open and turn to 821 for that psalm reading. It's done, we'll fit responsibly. Thank you. I appreciate that. Hymn number 66. Turn to number 821. I will be reading the unbold. You guys will be reading the bold. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do you want to say something? We're going to be using the white song sheet that's in your pew. I will be doing number 4 first and then number 10. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the 8:15 service. We're going to be doing number 7.
Please be seated and let's pray together. God, what a blessing it is to come together here as the generation who is committed to defining to generations that are yet to come what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And may we be a generation of reconciliation and peace. And may we be a generation that has a passion for you. May we be a generation that declares both in word and deed what it means to follow Jesus, to give expression to that in our day-to-day lives, so that one day when they write a new book of the Acts of the Apostles, there will be acts among those of us that describe to those generations that are yet to come what being a faithful follower of Jesus looked like. Let us be a generation of prayer who go to our prayer closets and join together as we worship with others and as we eat together within our families and as we meet together even on the streets. Help us to join our hearts together and our voices together as we pray for one another, as we pray for the world around us. And just now, there are so many prayer concerns listed in our bulletin and many others that we've heard about here today. We pray that you'd be with Ken Bomberger. Lord, you know his needs, and we pray that you would supply all of his needs. And we pray the same for Dorothy Moyer, Lord, that you would be with her in this special time of need. And Bonnie Bainey, as she continues with her chemotherapy. And Chris Tobias, as he continues now in a new course of chemotherapy, be with him. We're so grateful that Carl Myers has received this wonderful report from the folks at Mayo Clinic this past week, and we rejoice with him. We pray that you'd be with Dorothy Renninger and be with Faye Balsbaugh as they continue to live and to be ministered to there at the Manor Care Facility, and also Vivian Whitmoyer, who we send out special prayers for at this time. Be with her and be a blessing to her. The family of Ashley Klein, as they grieve, as they deal with anger as a part of their grief, be with them. We pray that they might experience the peace of Jesus. We pray for those youth who are involved in the winter retreat this weekend at Camp Sotara, and that need that took someone to Good Samaritan. We pray your blessing upon that person. Thank you that we can join together in this hour and lift up our voices in prayer. Thank you for Jesus who taught us how to pray. May we now pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive thy debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory.
The announcement that I was supposed to make this morning has come back into my mind. It was an update on the team that is doing the search process for selecting a new pastor. And we've been meeting every Wednesday, every week this year. And it's actually been quite a blessing for those of us who are on the team. We're sharing a meal as we start. We meet early at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evenings and finish between 8:30, somewhere in that time. And it's a big task. If anyone's ever been through it before, you know what it's like. It's hard to answer some of the questions that are on this survey. But I think we're finding a real blessing in being part of it, and it is a joy. So please keep praying for the team as we finish up the process. We are on target for being finished by the end of January, as we were hoping. So I think we're going to get there. Keep praying for us. And kind of tying in with that is something what I said that I described last time that I was up here for an offertory. In that we, as we come, we're giving our offerings this morning, our offerings of money, but the devotion that I had that week was about giving of our time and giving of ourselves. And this team, the church team, is giving of their time and giving of their selves. And there are so many people from this church that do that. And I want to encourage you, as you give of your time and of yourselves, that it's not a waste. We're not throwing it away. We're giving that time and that energy to our Savior, to God. And let's continue on and serve well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give us, for the gifts of income that we can share in these offerings. We thank you for skills that we have and for calling us forward so that we can serve you in ways that help our congregation, but in ways that help others. We pray that that you would be leading us and guiding us as we go through our day, so that we would be serving you as we meet others in the line at the grocery store or wherever we might be, that we would be serving you with every breath. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kingdom come, the world and through and
Looks like I'm not done yet. The scripture this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and I'm going to attempt to read it from the screen. Bear with me. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Why is it that sin continues to persist in our lives in spite of the amazing grace of our God? Well, that's what I want to try to talk about today, because I think the Apostle Paul gives some explanation for why that is so in all of our lives. You remember Paul's famous line. Paul is probably known more for this statement than almost anything else that he said. He said, you can probably say it with me, the very things I know I shouldn't do, I do. And the things I know I should do, I don't do. And then talks about, you know, who will save me from this life of sin, wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I really appreciated as I've studied through Romans, and by the way, that's what we're going to be looking at over these next weeks together, is we're going to be conducting a study of the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul mentions sin more than 60 times, but he breaks it into two ways of talking about sin. Only 9 times does Paul talk about our sins, the actual acts that we do that are described as sinful. But 53 times Paul talks about the sin nature. And I think that's interesting, because typically when you and I talk about sin, we're talking about those acts that we observe in the lives of others and occasionally observe in our own lives. And we kind of that when we talk about sin, that's what we mean, those specific acts that we do that are outside of the will of God. But Paul addresses what I think is a more major issue, and that is the reality of sin, the sin nature that implants itself within us. And until we start dealing more effectively with that, we're going to just continue to not make much headway with these acts of sin that we notice in the lives of others and occasionally in our lives. I always, when I do a marriage ceremony for someone who's not a part of the church, I say, I'm curious to know why it is that you want to have a church wedding, because you don't come to church otherwise. Why is it that you want to have a church wedding? And then that leads into a discussion about what it means to be a Christian. And the classic answer I had when I asked that question, what does it mean to you to be a Christian, was a young man in Virginia who said, stop cussing, stop smoking, stop drinking, and go to church. And I think typically, you know, when we think about sin, we have our own sort of sins that are a part of that, you know, that realm of sin. And in his mind, the worst sins were cussing, smoking, and drinking. And that really misses the point. That's like going to a person who has a cough along with their lung cancer and giving them cough medicine. Well, it might help the cough a little bit, but it's certainly not going to do anything to work at that cancer that's eating away within their bodies. And it's the same way with sin. We can address those outward sinful deeds and actions, but it does very little good unless we start wrestling with the reality of sin, or the sin nature, as some describe it. Well, Paul, in what John has read to us this morning, I think provides some really helpful pointers in understanding why we continue to wrestle with sin in spite of God's amazing grace. And Paul names seven areas where sin can take root in our lives. And so the key is that we need to look at these areas where sin is likely to become rooted in our lives. And those are really the areas that we need to address more than the actual outward evidences of sin in our lives. That's the point of it. You attack the cancer and not the cough, is the point that I want to share with us this morning. Now, let me see if I can remember from my notes, which are down there somewhere, what those seven are. The first is not giving honor and glory to God. The second is not being thankful to God. The third is, this one I always have a hard time remembering, is, oh, come on. What is it? That's number four. Oh, when our thinking is futile. And I call that self-centered thinking. Or when I worked as an addictions counselor, we called it stinking thinking. Okay? So the first is not giving glory to God. The second is not being thankful to God. The third is stinking thinking that focuses on self and leads us down all sorts of rabbit trails. The fourth is when our hearts become darkened. The fifth one is when we exchange the glory of the immortal God for mere idols, mere idolatry. And Paul names idol, human idols and reptiles and animals and fish and birds and other kinds of idols that were in existence since the beginning of time. The sixth one is exchanging God's truth for a lie. And the final one is worshiping what God creates rather than worshiping the Creator. And so I want to briefly walk us through those seven. The first one, not giving glory to God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and give glory to whom? To God. Yeah. But listen, what do? We want people to see us in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. We want people to see us when we've cleaned the grease out from under our fingernails. We want people to see us when we're at our best, so that they will give glory to who? To us. And what that does is it leads to pride. It leads to conceit, to self-centeredness. It leads us to become worshipers at the idol of me, myself, and I. And all of us have worshipped at that idol from time to time. And so it's really important that we see our lives as reflecting God's glory rather than bringing glory to us. And when we act in a way that brings glory to us, that really does cultivate the soil in which sin can become rooted in our lives. And then one of the outcomes of that is that we're not thankful to God for the things that God does, because we don't even notice that, because we assume that the good things that are happening in our lives are because we roll up our sleeves and we work hard and we're good Christian folk and we go to church and everything. And I think you see that illustrated in this little video clip that I'd like you to look at right now.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
I love that. We worked dog bone hard for every bit and morsel that we have, but we thank you just the same. Now, that's good Pennsylvania Dutch thinking, isn't it? You know, we roll up our sleeves, we work hard, and everything that we have is because of our hard work and because of our integrity and because of our wisdom and because of our... But God, we just want to let you know that we want to throw you a few morsels of thanksgiving. And can you see how that really clouds our ability to fall on our faces before God? You see that portrayed in the one parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes in and he's so puffed up with what a great man of God that he is. The poor tax collector comes in, falls on his face before God, says, "Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, that tax collector went to his home today justified before God, and that arrogant Pharisee did not go home justified before God." And so really, when we focus on our goodness, we lack thankfulness for all that God has done to us. Now we get to number three, which is what I refer to as stinkin' thinking. And the poster child in the Bible for that, there are a bunch of them. But the one that I'll point to this morning is King David. King David had 8 wives and at least 10 concubines. And yet he sees Bathsheba and wants her as well. Well, that's where his stinking thinking begins, that he needs to add one more beautiful woman to his harem. It begins there, and boy, from there it goes downhill really fast, because Bathsheba's married. That's a problem. That's a little bit of an inconvenience. Well, how do we handle that? Well, we'll take her husband out of the picture. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's send him off to the front and have him killed. That'll take care of everything. And it keeps going down and down and down. And everyone here today has been involved in that kind of spiral thinking that gets worse and worse the further we go in those rationalizations and justifications that we do from time to time, or should I say that we used to do before we were followers of Jesus. Stinking thinking will lead us into the most crazy schemes that enable sin to become planted more deeply within us. And then number four is, after stinking thinking, is this darkness that sets into our heart. You know, we left for Florida on Christmas Eve, and I stoked up the fire before we left. I had a blazing fire in our wood stove. But you know, that fire went out by the time we returned home a week later. Can you imagine that? Didn't last a week. Didn't last until the next day, I would guess. And yet, somehow, we think that if we come to church on Sunday, throw an extra log on the fire, spiritually, I'm speaking, of course, that somehow a flame for God will burn in our lives until next Sunday when we come back to get another, to throw another log on the fire. It just doesn't work that way. I don't know how efficient your wood stove is, but mine has to be fed 4 times a day. And my spirit needs to be fed even more often. And when it's not, my fire for God goes out and my heart becomes darkened. Because you see, it's a fire for God. It's a passion for Jesus that lights a fire within me that keeps the light burning bright. I love the story of those disciples who were running away from Jerusalem and they met Jesus on the way to Emmaus. You remember the story? And they met Jesus and there was something strange about this encounter. And then finally they realized it was Jesus. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And that should not be a strange anomaly. That following Jesus is about allowing our hearts to burn with a passion for Jesus. And if that's going to happen, we just need to keep throwing more and more logs on the fire. And if we don't, the fire in our hearts will go out, and the light will go out. And we begin to walk in darkness in a way that we thought we were incapable of. The fifth way that sin continues to become rooted in our lives is when we exchange the glory of immortal God for an idol. And Paul names some of the kind of idols that were that people had back in those days, you know, human figures and images of snakes, of reptiles, of fish, of birds, of animals. It always seemed curious to me how people could actually make an idol with their own hands and then worship that idol that they made with their own hands. How they would expect that which they had made with their own hands to have power in their lives. It used to seem stupid to me until I realized that we do the same thing with a little more sophistication. But we continue to create God in our image rather than being created in God's image. All of us, myself included, I might be the worst example here. But we all have this kind of smorgasbord theology, you know, where we pick and choose. I don't like to preach on sin. I didn't want to preach this sermon today. The God that I worship, the God that I've created, shouldn't worry so much about sin because I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, that's a good title for a book, wouldn't it be? Yeah. And so we sort of pick and choose the things that we like about God and the things that we don't like. I'm reading through the one-year Bible right now, and I absolutely love the stories in Genesis. You know, Joseph, this morning I read about Joseph, you know, who was incarcerated, and then he interpreted dreams and he was invited into the home of Pharaoh. I love those stories. I could read those 100 times, 1,000 times, and they still really touch me. Last week I read Joseph's reunion with his brother, Jacob's reunion with his brother Esau, whom he had tricked out of his birthright. And I've read that story 200 times, but I still got a little tear in my eye when he went trying to appease his brother with camels and donkeys and all sorts of things. And Esau said, Esau just hugged his brother. He was so glad to see him, even though he'd tricked him out of his birthright. Boy, I found that so moving. But now, you know, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be in Exodus. And if I was writing the Bible, I would have left Exodus out, or at least most of it. Exodus, Job, Leviticus, most of it would be gone. And that's how we are with God. We kind of create God in our image rather than being created in God's image. And it's a new, maybe more sophisticated form of idolatry. The sixth way that sin continues to be rooted, to take root in our lives, is when we exchange the truth of God, God's truth, for a lie. And I had a neat note on that I forgot about in the first service, and I forgot about it. Now, again, so let me cheat a little bit and look at my notes. He has notes? Yes. Actually work on these sermons. I don't just sort of stand up and wing it from Sunday to Sunday. What was this? It was pretty cool. No, it wasn't that point. It was point number five that was really cool. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we need to be clear about what is truth and what is a part of this creation of God that we concoct, because that's about lie and not truth. And that God that we create in our image will not set us free. The final way that sin takes root in our lives is when we worship the creation rather than the Creator. When we worship that which is created rather than the Creator. And I think we're all a little guilty of that. That is part of our idolatry. You know, we worship basketball players and football players and baseball players, and we worship actresses and actors and models and all sorts of people like that. We have a way, all of us, of worshiping things rather than the Creator of these things. But I love how the Bible deals with that. The Bible says that all creation worships our God. All creation itself worships the Creator. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." That song that we love to sing, this congregation loves, "We shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with singing. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Yeah. Yeah, listen. Those are the ways that sin becomes rooted in our lives. Yeah, should we worry about outward sinful behaviors? Yeah, we shouldn't ignore those. But what we really need to pay attention to is not the cough, but the cancer. Those places in our lives where sinful patterns have become rooted and strangle off the good seed that's planted among the thistles and the thorns. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that you're gracious. Your grace is amazing. Lord, I continue to struggle with stuff that I've struggled with since I was a kid. And I sometimes get so disappointed in myself that there are things that I just don't seem to be able to get rid of. Paul struggled with this thorn in the flesh that he prayed 3 times for. We all have those areas of our lives, those areas of vulnerability and weakness. Help us, rather than addressing the cough, to focus more on the cancer, the way that sinful attitudes take root within our lives and keep us from experiencing the glory of our God. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity now to prepare for the anointing service. And in order to do that, I would like us to turn in the rear of the hymnal to, I think it's number 118. It's actually a portion of King David's prayer of repentance. When he finally realized the depth of sin in his life. When he finally realized how erroneous his thinking had been, how futile his thoughts had been, and he fell on his face before his God and prayed this prayer that's recorded. I think, is it number 118? I mean, number 818. Yeah. It's from Psalm 51. If we could read it together in unison. Does everybody have it? It's at the end of the rear of the hymnal, number 818. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me with my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born in the midst of iniquity. In the midst of sin, my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. As we prepare for this anointing service, I'm going to be saying a bit more about what anointing means in just a moment. But first, let's sing this wonderful hymn that Brother John David wrote a number of years ago. We're going to sing only verses 1, 2, and 3. We won't repeat verse 1.
Thank you.
Anointing is found throughout the Bible and is done for a variety of reasons. There was a medicinal purpose for anointing with oil. And we have that line in the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And that was a way of medicinally treating sheep in those days and treating other injuries through anointing. And then we also, the one who wrote the Shepherd's Song was King David. And you will remember that Samuel was sent to the home of Jesse. And when he saw Eliab, he was sure that Eliab looked like a king. And the Lord instructed Samuel that it wasn't Eliab or Abinadab or any of the other brothers. It was young David who wasn't even there. And Samuel anointed David as the king. And so there's anointing for physical healing, and there's anointing that brings the authority of God on one's life. And then we have in the New Testament, in the book of James, this invitation to enter into the anointing service, which I think really includes both of these, a sense of physical healing and also an invitation for God to anoint us with his power, that we might experience the authority of the living God in our lives. And I want to share this one passage from James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up if he has sinned. He will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." The reason we prayed that prayer of confession together from Psalm 71 was because of the importance of confession and healing. Many times I've observed, as I'm reading also through the Gospel of Matthew right now, that many of the healings that Jesus did, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And so there's something about sin in our lives that impedes the grace of God from flowing through our lives. And so that's why we're invited to confess our sins to one another. If you would like to be anointed for any reason today, for healing, maybe, and that healing can be emotional healing and not simply physical healing. Or in the earlier service, we did an anointing for the healing of a relationship. Or if you would like to reconnect with the Lord your God, maybe the fire has gone out and just putting an extra log on the fire each Sunday simply isn't helping to reignite the fire. If you would like to be anointed, please come forward as we sing together this hymn, "Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us."
Thank you.
Why don't you keep that? It was from annual conference this summer. Yeah. Requesting anointing, let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn. Thanks. Great being.
In Christ alone, my hope.
I love that phrase, no power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me from his hand. That makes me want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Makes me want to become Pentecostal. That's such good news. Nothing in all of creation, Paul writes. We'll get to it in a couple of months in Romans chapter 8. Nothing in all of creation, neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.